Close my eyes only for a moment. The moment's gone. All my dreams pass before my eyes. A curiosity, dust in the wind. All they are is dust in the wind. Same old song, just a drop of water in an endless sea. All we do crumbles to the ground, though we refuse to see. Dust in the wind. Now don't hang on, nothing lasts forever but the earth and sky. It slips away, and all your money won't another minute buy. Dust in the wind, all we are is dust in the wind. Everything is dust in the wind. Everything is dust in the wind. Now some of you may have recognized that as being a song that was written in 1977 by Carrie Livegreen of the group Kansas. It's played often still on the radio. It's recognized as one of the greatest rock songs there ever was. This young man at the time was searching. You may recognize that as a song that is a searching song. He eventually came to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the reason I read that song to you is in reading the translation, The Passion, in Psalm 1 it says, "What delight comes to the one who follows God's ways. He won't walk in step with the wicked, nor share the sinner's way, nor be found sitting in the scorner's seat. His pleasure and passion is remaining true to the word of I am, meditating day and night in the true revelation of light. He will be standing firm like a flourishing tree planted by God's design, deeply rooted by the brooks of bliss, bearing fruit in every season of his life. He is never dry, never fainting, ever blessed, ever prosperous. But how different are the wicked? All they are is dust in the wind." And as I read that, I thought, you know, as they made the translation, I wonder if they had that song in their thoughts and minds. All they are is dust in the wind, driven away to destruction. The wicked will not endure the day of judgment, for God will not defend them. Nothing they will do will succeed or endure for long. For they have no part with those who walk in truth, but how different it is for the righteous. The Lord embraces their paths as they move forward, while the way of the wicked leads only to doom. That's Psalm 1 from the Passion Translation. It says, "The righteous move forward, and the way of the wicked leads to doom. All they are is dust in the wind." And it mentions two choices, two ways. And, you know, in life, we're often encountered with two choices, two ways, two roads. And we often come to that point many times in your life. You have a choice. You have a fork in the road. You have a choice to make. And I thought of Yogi Berra. And what did Yogi say? When you come to a fork in the road, take it. You know, there's so many Yogi Berraisms. Yogi was a great baseball player, a great baseball manager. And you know, Yogi would say stuff and you'd say, "Huh?" You know? And he said, "When you come to a fork in the road, take it." You know, even if you don't make a choice is made for you because you choose to not make a choice. That's probably a Yogi Berraism somewhere along the way. But you know, if you don't take the choice is made for you. You made a choice not to make a choice, didn't you? A choice is somewhere made for you. You choose to not make it. So you're in a situation where you've made the choice one way or the other. You know, Jesus knew how important making the right choice was. The Passion Translation in Matthew 7:26 and 29, Jesus said, "But everyone who hears my teaching and does not apply it to his life can be compared to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. When it rained and rained and the flood came with wind and waves beating upon his house, it collapsed and was swept away. By the time Jesus finished speaking, the crowds were dazed and overwhelmed by his teaching because his words carried such great authority, unlike their religious scholars. Now Jesus said here, it says, when it rained and the floods came. It doesn't say if the rains came, it says when the rains came. Now was Jesus talking about the weather? I don't think so. And you know, when I was reading that passage, I thought, you know, Jesus wasn't talking about the weather, and it made me think, you know, well, when I read that, it was raining the other day. And I thought, well, how much rain do we get? We get on average 48 inches a year. But in 2019, we got 67 and a half inches. But Jesus wasn't talking about the rain. And I'm not talking about the rain either. But yet that's what he mentioned. He was talking about something else. Jesus grew up as a carpenter. And he talked about building your house on the rock. But was he talking about a building project? Yes and no. He was talking about the building project of your life. Do you realize you were involved in a building project? It doesn't matter if you are 15 years old or 75 years old, you are involved in a building project. Now, I'm not talking about how good you are at handyman jobs, because I'm terrible when it comes to driving nails and building stuff. You know, I mean, some of you, I know you can build stuff. I know for a fact. I see Sam out there, and I know Sam can probably build anything. I know he can build big structures. But the thing is, your life is a building project. The choices that you make and the direction your life takes is a building project. The education you get, the choices you make, the person you choose for a spouse, the choices you make and where you young people go to school, or if you go to school, or anything you do in life is your building project. And that's what Jesus was talking about. Whether you choose a life of righteousness or wickedness is your building project. And the Bible is full of those who made good choices and bad choices. Do you know it was written for that very purpose, to teach you about that stuff? What choices do you make? Now, I looked at the Passion Translation, Romans 15:4, and it said those things were written in order to instruct us how to live. I like the way it wrote that. Instruct you how to live. Because you know what? People make a shambles of their life. They get to a certain point, some people do anyway, and they look at their life and they think, how did my life get this way? I look at people in third world countries and their living conditions. Do you think they're happy about living in a cardboard box with no heat or air or anything else? They're forced to live in that way. But yet, look at us and look how well we live. You know, you get hot, you turn the air conditioner a little cooler. You get cold, you turn the heat a little warmer. We live in luxury. We have all this, and that's our building project. But yet, the point is, in your life, sometimes we need to adjust our thermostats a little bit. It says these things were written in order to instruct us in how to live. The Scriptures impart to us encouragement and inspiration so that we can live in hope and, look at this, and endure all things. Excuse me. And endure all things. What if you were Moses, for example? Look at the things that Moses endured. You know, some of us can make different choices. We might reason to ourselves, you know, I could do more good from inside Pharaoh's palace than going out there. You know, I haven't been to Egypt, but I get the idea that it was hot over there. And you know, they ran around in the desert for 40 years.
You know what a desert is, don't you? It's all sandy and hot and everything, you know, and it gets sweaty and yucky. And they, you know, I could have done more good inside Pharaoh's palace instead of running around the desert like a nomad. You know, I'll just stay here with Pharaoh and help those people that way. Did Moses make that choice? No, he didn't. But wouldn't that have been a better choice for him to make, to just stay with Pharaoh and help those people that way? But he didn't make that choice. Who wants to run around the desert for 4 years and get all sweaty and dirty? You know? Don't like to get sweaty and dirty? Maybe. But don't we like to get a shower afterwards? I don't think they had the showers over there in those days. And you know, the people griped. Do we like to be around grumpy people? No, we don't like to be around grumpy people. Those people grumbled. They grumbled against Moses. Hebrews 11, 24 to 26 talked about the fact that Pharaoh chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. But Moses made that choice. But hold on a minute. Remember back in Psalm 1? What did it say? It talked about the wicked people. The wicked people. We know people who are not Christians, but they're not wicked, are they? They aren't wicked people. I know some very nice and moral people who are not Christians at all. They're good folks. So that really doesn't apply, does it? They're not wicked. They're good people. Why would anyone consider them wicked? But you know what they do have? The Cornelius complex. Now, I didn't say the corona flu. Did I say that right? I'm not sure I did. Somebody said that's from drinking that Mexican beer too much, you know, but that's not the corona flu. That's what everybody's getting freaked out about, you know. The Cornelius complex is something entirely different. That's what's in Acts 10. That's what's in Acts 10, so nobody get too worked up about that. Turn over to Acts 10. Now, this was from the Passion Translation. At that time, there was a Roman military officer, Cornelius, who was in charge of 100 men stationed in Caesarea. He was the captain of the Italian regiment, a devout man of extraordinary character, who worshiped God, and together with all his family, he had a heart for the poor and gave generously to help them. So you see, this guy wasn't a wicked man at all. He had the Cornelius complex. I just made that up. So anyway, I copyrighted that too. So you've got to give me a nickel or buy me a Diet Coke every time you use the Cornelius complex. Cornelius wasn't a wicked man like we read about in Psalm 1. If anybody was saved, didn't it have to be Cornelius? Did you read about all that stuff he was? But notice what the Apostle Peter later said. In Acts 11:14, it said he, talking about Peter, will tell you and your family the message of how you can be saved. Wait a minute, Peter. Hang on a minute. Don't you know about what a good fellow old Cornelius is? Don't you know about all the stuff he does? Hang on, Peter. Now, what were the five things we read about that Cornelius did? Now, there's the passage. Look at it real close. We're going to pass out a pop quiz here in just a second. Oh, there it goes. Now you've got to... I'm just kidding. No test. You remember the five things we looked at again about Cornelius? The first one says he was a devout man. Now devout in the Greek means he was reverent and he was pious. That's what that means. Secondly, it says he was a man of extraordinary character. Extraordinary. He didn't just have good character, extraordinary character. Thirdly, he worshiped God. Now, if that was by today's standards, he'd be a guy that was probably at church every time we had the doors open. You know, and I missed Tom this morning, but that's who I thought of when I read that passage. Just like Tom, he's there meet you at the door every time you open the door. He was a faithful church goer. Fourthly, it says that Cornelius had a heart for the poor. This guy was something else, wasn't he? Fifthly, he gave generously. It don't just say he gave. He gave generously. How much? I don't know. But he gave generously. Those were the five things. Now, included in devout, most of your literal translations said he prayed to God continually. Now, what's continually? I don't know. But it's a bunch. It's a bunch. I get the idea. Morning, noon, and night, he prayed to God at least. That was the custom, the Jewish custom in those days. At least three times a day, you observe times of prayer. So Cornelius had to be saved, did he not? He had to be. Look at those five things. Man, that's something else. But what did the Bible also say? Peter had to come and give him the message of salvation. Said he was devout. Said he was prayerful. He gave a lot of money. Made it to church often. But something was lacking in Cornelius' life. He was to send to Joppa for Peter, who was going to instruct him on how to be saved. Cornelius was in Caesarea, and Peter was in Joppa, which was 30 miles away. Now, I don't know how they always traveled. I know they had chariots, they had horses, they walked. You know, Bobby tries to get me to walk. When I was young, I had a bicycle, had a motorcycle, then I got a car, and now I got a motorcycle, I got a car, and she wants me to walk. I do not understand. You know, you work your whole life and you get a nice car and you got to walk. I do not understand that. But nevertheless, anyway, 30 miles away. And you know, I rode horses some when I was a kid. And that was okay. You know, I liked horses okay. But you know, I didn't have a thing for horses. But you, 30 miles away. 30 miles ain't nothing on my motorcycle. And I tell you what, if it was like the Autobahn when we lived in Germany, 30 miles is nothing. Even in an SUV, 30 miles in Germany, you're there in no time. But 30 miles in those days was something else. I don't know how they got there. I'm not sure, you know, even if they went in a chariot, you know, I've ridden some fast horses, you know, but even 30 miles in a chariot, that's hard going. But he had to send all the way to Joppa for Peter. Why couldn't they just get it done where they were at? You know, I was watching TV the other day, and all you had to do was say, recite some words. Of course, I forgot they didn't have TV back then, did they? But why couldn't they have just, you know, mailed him that little saying that they did on TV? Why couldn't somebody locally have just given him that? Aren't we supposed to do what the Bible says do? Why can't we just do that? Why couldn't Cornelius just recite the sinner's prayer? Because I saw it on TV. They told us just say those words. Wouldn't that have been easier than making that 30-mile trip? Peter showed up, and he didn't have him say that either. That would have been awful easy. That method of salvation is not in the Bible. And folks, I shouldn't say I wish it, because that's different than what I read in the Bible. I've heard Larry say a number of times, when we say things, look in your Bible and see what it says. Look in your Bible. If it ain't there, you need to match it up and see if it's there. Peter, later in recounting these events in Acts 11:14, he says, He will tell you and your family the message of how you can be saved. What do you see on TV programming about the response to the gospel? What did they do in the Bible? Does it matter? Or do you just roll your own? Do you just roll your own, just make up stuff? In Acts 17 and 11, it says, "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." In other words, they were looking. That Paul would tell them stuff, and what would they do? They would look in the Bible to see if those things were so. Now that was put there for a reason. And if it has no reason in being there, tear it out. Tear it out. It don't have any meaning. And you don't need to look and see if it's there. And it doesn't even matter if it's there or not, because you can just do what you want to do. Now, if you find the sinner's prayer in that way and being saved, then do that. Do that. And, you know, it's so much easier to do what you want to do than to do what they did in the Bible. In fact, you know, we could all do what we want to do. Wouldn't that be easier? I think so. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, a passage you've read many times, that says, "His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." So if He's given us those things that pertain to it, He's given it to us for a reason. And if it doesn't matter that He's given it to us, then it doesn't matter what we do. But He gave it to us for that reason. And we look at the Bible and compare what's being said with what's being done. And the book of Acts is the New Testament church was being established, and if we want to be what they were, we have to do the things they did and follow the pattern that we were given. The book of Hebrews talks about patterns. God told, for example, Moses to build that ark, and He gave him the dimensions. And He told him to build it out of gopher wood. Now, if Moses had built it out of oak or cypress or balsa just because some other wood was plentiful, do you think that would have been acceptable? I wouldn't have tried it. If he thought, you know, that's a big boat, and you know, that takes a lot of work, and even though God said build it to this size, I'm tired. And you know, I am not an experienced boat builder. I've never built a boat this big. And you know, it's never rained before. And I'm not going to build it that big. And He only told me once to build a boat, and I'm going to build it half that size. Would that have been okay? Would you have tried it? Well, that's what some are doing today. They told them on the day of Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's how they started the church. And they told them all through the book of Acts to do that. Peter, when he wrote 1 Peter 3:21, as you look at that passage, it takes me longer to turn the pages than it does in the to flip to a passage in the iPad. I'll just do it that way. In 1 Peter 3:21, he's comparing the saving of the ark in that particular passage. He says, talks about Christ suffering, and he talks about the ark, or he talks about Noah being saved while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. That's verse 20.
And he says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. And he says, it's not a removal of dirt from the flesh. In other words, he's saying, you're not just doing this to get clean as a shower or bath or anything. He says it's a appeal for a good conscience. He says, as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven as at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. So, what was the result of Peter's message to Cornelius? What happened? It says the Holy Spirit fell on them and they began speaking in other languages. And you know, that fits the pattern for the speaking in tongues or languages. What does 1 Corinthians 14:22 says? Tongues are for a sign for unbelievers. Who are the unbelievers right here? The unbeliever is Peter and the people that came with him. Because Cornelius was a Gentile convert, and Peter wasn't sure, should I baptize a Gentile? Peter's thinking, I can get in trouble if I go ahead and baptize this guy who is a Gentile. What are tongues? 1 Corinthians 14:22 says tongues are a sign for unbelievers. And the unbeliever was Peter. Peter didn't believe that he should baptize an unbeliever. He had to be convinced first to go with him. Because remember the vision that Peter got? God told Peter, nothing is unclean that the Lord has given to you. And so Peter went with these guys. And he's thinking, okay, I'm going to a Gentile's house. And in those days, that was forbidden. Peter, and then Peter went in the house and he started teaching them. The Holy Spirit fell on them. And that convinced Peter that the tongues were for a sign for unbelievers. And then Peter, and notice this passage I've got up here on the board. This is from the literal standard version. This is a new translation that is very literal. And you can't even buy it. You can only get it online. I downloaded this and I copied it. It says, Peter answered, is anyone able to forbid the water that these may not be immersed who receive the Holy Spirit? Even as us also, he commanded them also to be immersed in the name of the Lord. Then they implored him to remain certain days. That's Acts 10, verse 47 and 48. And by the way, if anybody is interested in that, I can give you the download. It's kind of stilted, but what they do is they take certain words, like in the Old Testament, they translate Jehovah as Yahweh. They translate baptism as immersed. They translate angel, which is actually a transliteration, as messenger, and things like that. And they'll have a printed copy this summer, and it's very literal. I do not know the organization that did it. I don't even know if it's going to be available through booksellers. It'll probably be available through their publishing company. And I'm not getting a commission, so I'm not pushing this to sell it or anything. But I do. You can download it, and anyway, I thought it was interesting that they are doing such a literal translation. But anyway, that's the lesson today, and I wanted to emphasize the fact in this lesson, and this is what you can take with you, is the fact that the Cornelius complex is, Cornelius was a great man, but yet he needed the Lord. And in our lives, the wicked, those that are unsaved, are dust in the wind. And the fact is, what matters is serving the Lord. Today, if you need to respond to the invitation, the lesson's yours as we stand and sing.